We looked at the fact that Elijah had confronted King Ahab about his wickedness and had confronted him not with a begging him to change, but simply told him that because of his idolatry, because of his wickedness, he was a man that the scriptures tell us was more wicked than any that had come before him. Because of that, it wasn't going to rain. And not only was it not going to rain, there would be no dew. There would be no moisture until he came again to tell Ahab that it was going to happen. "By my word," he said. Well, God took care of Ahab. God took care of Elijah in hiding him from Ahab. He kept him by a brook and fed him by the ravens until the brook dried up. And then the Lord moved him to the city of Zarephath, and God said, "I have commanded a widow there to sustain thee." And so Elijah walked to the city of Zarephath down in the area of Zidon, and there this widow was identified to him, was revealed to him. He asked her for some water. He then asked her for a little piece of bread. And she told him, she said, "Look, I've got just a little meal, a little oil. I'm picking up some sticks. We're going to cook this oil, and my son and I are going to eat what there is, and we're going to die. We'll starve to death. This is all we've got." Elijah said, "Cook your meal, cook your cake, cook, use the meal and oil, but bring me a piece of it first, and it won't give out until it rains." Well, she did. She did what Elijah asked her to do. She did what Elijah told her that God would have her to do. And where we start tonight, we begin reading in the 17th verse of this chapter, and we find out that though Elijah had told her that she and her son would not starve to death, that they would continue to have a sufficient amount to eat, he ate with her. But that small amount fed three people. But I want you to notice what happens. Beginning at verse 17. "And it came to pass after these things," that is after the fact that she fed Elijah and the meal didn't give out and she was continuing to sustain him. "After these things, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him." Now notice her reaction to Elijah. "And she said to Elijah, 'What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?' And he said unto her, 'Give me thy son.' And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, 'O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son?' And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord and said, 'O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again.' And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, 'See, thy son liveth.' And the woman said to Elijah, 'Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of this portion of 1 Kings chapter 17. Lord and Father, turn our minds and our hearts by Your Spirit to understand what You would have for us from this event in the life of Elijah and of this widow woman and of her son. Help us, Father, to see it not only as a demonstration of Your power, but for what You would have us to learn for our lives from it. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake, and amen. When you read these verses, you are brought face to face with a sudden, very traumatic moment in the life of this widow. Elijah had come to her and had asked her to do something for him, to do it for him as a man of God before she did for her own son, and promised her that in doing what he asked her to do, that the thing she was concerned about the most, starvation for her and her son, that starvation would not occur, that the son and she would live. Now understand that the importance of that statement in her life is the reality that for a widowed woman, her care and support system would come in terms of a son or a nephew. If her husband was gone, she would be under the care of her son. Well, he was still in the process of being raised, and yet by him being kept alive and her being kept alive, she understood that God was blessing her with the maintenance of that which would take care of her in days to come. And after this initial set of events that were so surprising, her son died. Totally different circumstance, had nothing whatsoever to do with the provision of food, had nothing whatsoever to do with the lack of rain, but there was a sickness in his body that was so severe that it literally took away his breath and he died. Why? She had done what God told her to do. She had done what Elijah asked her to do. And yet, this man that was in her home now, having come, God had her alive, but her son was dead. She comes to Elijah with the question, verse 18, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Why did this happen? Didn't I do what you asked me to do? Have not I done what God asked me to do? Did you come to bring this sin?" And apparently there was a presence of some sin in her life at some point in time. We're given no indication of what it was, and I'm not going to try to speculate what it was. But the fact of the matter is, her words were, "Art thou come to me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" Whatever that sin was, it was something that she knew in her past, in her life, there was something specific in her mind. Are you bringing this thing? Why did this happen? Are you punishing me now for something that I did then? And you took my son's life. Your God took my son's life because of it. I want you to look with me as we approach the answer to that question. Because it's a question that, while this is a specific circumstance, it's a question that is often raised in the minds of people and the struggles that they have. I want you to look at the answer to it in light of statement that's made by Jesus in John chapter 5. New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 5. I'm sorry. John chapter 9, verse 1 through 5. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. And Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You notice that the disciples passed by this man that was seated, and he was seated in a place where he was being given an opportunity to ask alms, to beg for help from people. He had no means of caring for himself, and this man was sitting there by the road. He was in a place as people passed by, and the question was asked. The disciples asked it with an expectant awaiting for a certain kind of answer. They didn't say, Lord, what happened that this man was born blind? They said, who sinned that this man was born blind? Was it this man or was it his parents? But you see, their assumption was that this difficulty was a judgment upon some specific act of sin. Now, the man was a human, so therefore he was a sinner. He had a human nature. He had a sinful human nature. His parents had a sinful human nature. But the question that the disciples asked gave an indication that there was some specific act of sin, either in the family's history or in this man's life or early history. They must apparently believe that he could have done something while he was in the womb to make him be born blind. Isn't that the same thing that this woman was assuming at the time of the death of her son? Did you come to bring up my sin and take my son's life because of it? I think I may have shared this. I have shared it before. I don't know whether I've shared it here or not. But nearly 50 years ago, about 48 years ago, I moved to Chattanooga to undertake the pastoral care of Fairview Primitive Baptist Church. I hadn't been there very long. And I got a phone call from the pastor of a church in Huntsville, Alabama. One of the ladies that was a member of that church was living with her son on the outskirts of Chattanooga. And he contacted me to find out if I would be able to go and visit with her. She was struggling with cancer. She was getting very weak. So he gave me the phone number, and I called and talked with the son, and he was very agreeable that I come. And so on Sunday evening after church, I drove up to the outside of Chattanooga, and I met with this lady. And the very first question that came out of her mouth, Brother Chambers, what have I done to cause this? You see, it's easy for us to say, it was easy for me to say, you have not done anything. But it was very hard for her to, and that moment of her struggle, it was very hard for her to grasp that what I was saying was actually true. All she could sense was something this bad, I must have done something wrong. This lady, I know I did something wrong. Is that the reason why my son has died? The disciples. This man blind, he's never seen a day in his life. Was it because of something his parents did or something he did? There was no thought that it could be anything else. You see, the thing that strikes us when we have those moments of difficulty is that it's got to be somebody's fault. I want you to notice tonight a very important statement that Jesus made, and then watch as that same statement plays out in this passage in 1 Kings 17. John chapter 9, verse 3, Jesus said, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents." That's not the cause of this, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. This was an opportunity. This man had been born however many years it had been previously, but he had been born and raised to adulthood. And I know that he was an adult, because if you go on later in this chapter, when he was questioned by the Pharisees and his parents were questioned by the Pharisees, they said, "He's an adult, ask him." Well, this was a grown man. This was not a young boy. He had been born all those years prior to this moment, that at that moment, the works of God were going to be made visible, made manifest. God's work through Jesus Christ was going to be evidenced at that time. God brought that man through however many years of blindness it was to bring him to that moment when the works of God would be done. You see, folks, we look at what happens in our life in terms of the immediate. What caused this? What did I do for this? Who messed this up? Basically what Jesus was saying to us, and I read this passage of John because this is the words of Jesus himself. What Jesus is saying to us is, you're not in a position to judge fault or cause. What you're going to see is that God brought this man to this moment that God's power would be demonstrated. And basically, that's the same answer that came in regard to this widowed woman in the death of her son. She came to Elijah and she said, "What did I do to you to bring this about? Did you come all the way over here, live in my house, and now find out about the sin that was in my life just to take my son's life from him?" You see, she faced the same questions that Jesus' disciples faced. But I'm going to tell you that the answer in her life, and the answer that is so often in our life, is that the answer of importance is that God works in our lives to bring His power and His glory to a manifestation in the life of those round about. Here was a woman who had been trying to obey, trusting to obey, and yet lost the one person that was most precious to her. Now, what I want you to notice is that this event took Elijah by surprise as well. Look with me in verses 19 through 23. He said to her, "Give me thy son." And he took her son out of her bosom, and he carried him up into a loft where he stayed in the house, and he laid him upon his own bed. Notice verse 20. Here's Elijah, the man of God. He cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? Lord, did you do this because of me? Why did this happen?" He's asking a question. He's not blaming God, but he didn't know about it in advance. He had been cared for by ravens. He had been cared for now by this widow. He was waiting until God said, "Go tell Ahab it's going to rain again." But he wasn't expecting this. You see, folks, in all of our lives, there are things that even when we find ourselves
trying to do what God wants us to do, there's still some things that come along by surprise. There are things that come along very unexpectedly in our lives. Is that God's fault? Is it our fault? I would say no. That in the surprise, it's all right for us to ask questions of what's going on, God? It's not all right for us to say, why'd you make this happen? But it is all right for us to say, Lord, did you bring this to pass? Did you bring this to occur? What did he do? He cried to the Lord. He laid this man's body out on his own bed, lay down on top of him in such a way that it looks to us, it would look as if he were giving mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. But he prayed, Lord, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. He lay there and did what he could, and yet he understood that the result was solely in God's hands. And verse 22 says, the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. The soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Now I want you to read that verse and listen to it in light of another verse over in the New Testament. I want you to go with me back into the book of James. Look in James. Look in chapter 5. Look at verse 17. James is the apostle, is writing to those Israelites, believers who were scattered about. And he begins the discussion in verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Notice verse 17. Elias, the Greek pronunciation of the Hebrew name Elijah. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He asked questions. He had struggles. He had difficulties in his own feelings and his own emotions. He was a man of God, but he was a man full of like passions, like feelings, like we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. You see, we get the idea sometimes, men like Moses, men like Abraham, men like Elijah, men like Elisha, that they were these some kind of super godly saints, and that God responded to them because they were just better than everybody else, and he responded to them, and he won't respond to me. But you see, he was a man of like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. That'll give you an idea of how long this episode that we're talking about with Elijah and Ahab lasted. 3.5 years of the kingdom of Israel's history went by in a drought. But the man who prayed that brought it to its start, the man who prayed that brought it to its ending, was a man of like passions like we are. James gives instruction, and I don't want to get off on that because that takes us away from where I want us to be for our lesson tonight, but we'll look at it some other time. But he said, you know, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that the sick would be raised up, that people who were struggling with guilt and sin would feel the forgiveness of God, that the prayer of faith. Well, I can't pray that way. I can't pray like Elijah. This struck me. There's a song that I like a great deal, but it begins with the words, I know that I cannot pray just like Elijah. But Elijah was a man like we are. He had the same kind of struggle. He was surprised just like we are surprised. And yet he cried to the Lord. And the Lord raised up the son. Now what I want you to notice is the lady's response when Elijah brought her son back down. I want you to see her reaction and match it over here to this reaction, what words of Jesus in John chapter 9. Look with me in 1 Kings chapter 17 and look at verse 24. And the woman said to Elijah, now, God had put her son back in her arms, as it were. Elijah had taken her son's body out of her arms, off of her bosom, where she was holding him, carried him upstairs, and later on brought him back and gave him to her once again. Now, by this I know that thou art a man of God, and the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Elijah had told her he was the prophet. God had caused her to understand that he was a prophet and she was supposed to take care of him. And yet, it didn't look like the man's words were much good when her son died. But now, she knew that he was a man of God and that the word of his mouth was truth. God used that moment to affirm the truth of his word. What was it that Jesus said? John chapter 9. Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. In this boy's life, the power of life and death in the hands of God was manifested. The answer to the prayer of the prophet was manifested. This son whom God had promised to maintain alive had been given back to her alive. And she knew that the word of God was true. You see, the power of God that works in our life is not just to prove that God's more powerful than somebody else. It is that we might know the truth of his word. If he's strong enough to do what he promises to do in the life of this young man, then he's strong enough to do what he said he would do in my life as well. That I can see the truth of his word. His power is to demonstrate in his works the truth of his word that comes out of his mouth. It was his word that came out of Elijah's mouth, was it not? It was his word that came out of Jesus' mouth, was it not? Out of Paul, Peter. It's still his word that comes in the preaching of his gospel today. What he says is true. Trauma of this boy's death looked like it was going to make a mockery out of the promise that had been given. The trauma of his death only proved to verify in the life of this lady that what God said was true. By the way, keep in mind, and I don't have time to go over in Romans, but you go over to the book of Romans and read, Paul gives us a rather strong statement in one place in that book. It's in Romans chapter 6. But the word of God's true in the land of the Gentiles the same as it was among the Jews. This was in Zion. This wasn't in Jerusalem. This was in the land where idolatry root. His word's still true there. Folks, the word of God's true in this world today. Whether the Zidonians wanted to believe it, whether the world today wants to believe it. Where did God do something very similar to what he did with this young man that gives us the truth of the word of God? He raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus died. But Jesus had told them ahead of time he was going to come out of the grave after 3 days and three nights. And he did. And he speaks to us today from the right hand of the Father because he's alive. His word is truth. What he calls sin is sin. It's true. What he forgives and what he tells us he forgives is true. What he commands us to do is true. You see, just like he was with that widow woman, there are things that happen in our lives and we don't expect them and we don't know about it. But God's going to use it for something to verify his own truth in our lives. Look for it. Don't stand and holler, "Why are you doing this, God? Why are you treating me this way?" Ask the question rather, "What are you trying to show me?" Because God doesn't bring you to the moment and tell you it's coming without bringing you through the moment in his own time and his own way. What did he do? The woman said, "Now I know." God verifies his truth in our life by the power that he works within our life. May we look for it. May we see it. May we rest in it. And may we, like the woman, be able to say, even in a time of trauma, "Now I know thy word is truth." May the Lord help is my prayer.